Well, can you hear me? Good morning to you. It's a real honor and privilege to be here this morning and to worship the Lord with you as well, and especially to be among one of my best friends, Andrew and Esther Scott, to be here. As Andrew mentioned, I first met them 45 years ago when I was a young boy and I had more hair on my head. I didn't have a place to stay somewhere, myself and my colleague at that time. His name was Martin, and Martin has now retired. He's in England. But we were sent to a place called Mauritius, where Andrew and Esther were working at that time, to prepare for the ship's visit to Mauritius. And after 2 weeks, my friend Martin went to Reunion, where he began the preparations there. And I was back in Mauritius doing the work, preparing the visit of the ship called the Logos, which was part of our mission group called Operation Mobilization. And the ship was visiting Mauritius at that time. And it was one of my first responsibilities that I was given, to prepare the program, get the permissions for the ship to come. I remember there were lots of challenges in that port. And I had to trust God to see some of the breakthroughs. And amazingly, all those came. God answered prayer. And it's amazing. It was a very amazing visit to Mauritius at that time. And so I'm very grateful that since then to Andrew and Esther for their friendship. And we came back to Canada, and then my wife and I, then we were sent back to the ship in 1989. And they were one of our first partners, in the sense to support us and to send us into the work of missions with the ship ministry. I'm sorry my wife couldn't be here this morning. Only this morning she said, "George, I don't think I can come this morning. I'm not feeling really well. I was bad sore throat and feverish, so I'll stay back." And so she couldn't come. She couldn't join me. Her name is Janet. We have two children. Sarah is our daughter, who has two children. They live in the same house as us. And then we have a son, Peter. He lives in South Africa. He married a South African girl. And they have two children as well. So we have four grandchildren. We haven't seen them for 3 years. We were hoping we could see them last Christmas, but they couldn't make it. And somehow this year we should see them. We must see them. So we're praying that God will open the door for that. This morning I want to share something from God's Word, as well as show some pictures about the work in Sri Lanka that my wife and I are doing. Among the, they're called the war widows, based in the north of Sri Lanka. So, firstly, I want to look at God's Word, maybe share a couple of thoughts from God's Word. And God, as I was praying and asking the Lord, what's the best passage to use this morning and to share with you, I thought of sharing from John chapter 4. And I want to read a few verses so that it helps to help us to understand the background to what I'm going to share. And this is about Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. So I'll read a few verses here, or several verses, starting from verse 1, John chapter 4. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of that he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you find this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me the water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak in you am he. I who speak to you am here." So I give a little title to this thoughts that I wrote down, and by saying that God's compassion for the worthless. God's compassion for the worthless. Do you know that way before we were born, when we were conceived in our mother's womb, God knew us. He knew what our name was going to be. He knew everything, every word we were going to speak. He knew everything right from the beginning. He knew everything all about us. He shaped us and wonderfully prepared us and brought us into the world. And he had a plan and a purpose for each one of us. So regardless of our backgrounds, whether we are rich or poor, high caste or low caste, whether we are educated or uneducated, today we are looking at a passage here where God shows his mercy and compassion to someone who is considered really worthless at that time. Through this one individual, many other Samaritans came to know him as the Savior of the world. You know, sometimes God gives us divine opportunities that leads to exceptional moments and results in time to come. I remember about 3 years ago when the pandemic began, and I couldn't travel overseas to Sri Lanka, and we were more working from home. And I used to go around walking and praying in Richmond. We live in Richmond, and the track there in Minaru, I would walk around. And I saw a man, probably in his early 60s. He would walk around bare feet. He was barefooted, wearing black garbage bags, looking into garbage bins. And I saw him once, and I saw him the second time again. And this was a time when, you know, you must be 6 feet apart and wearing mask. But somehow God gave me a love for this man. I wanted to befriend him, and I wanted to see how I can be of help to him. Because it just touched my heart here in Richmond to see somebody walking around looking at garbage bins for food. And he was also talking to himself. Probably mentally he was not very well. And so summer or winter, I always saw him walking bare feet. And so one day I decided to talk to him, and I kept about 10 feet apart from him and began to talk to him, found out his name. His name is John Joseph Gleason. That's what he told me his name was. And he told me, I got to talk to him about 15 times or so. And every conversation I had with him led me for about half an hour to 45 minutes. And he told me many things about his life and how he had divorced and his wife had married someone else, and his daughter, he had not met his daughter for over 30 years. She left him and went to Ottawa, working in the parliament somewhere there. And he just pouring out his life to me one by one. He had gone to university and he couldn't finish. And he found himself the way he was right now. And each time I saw him, I made sure I bought a Subway, a 1 foot long Subway sandwich for him. And he was really thrilled. But I wanted to also share, I just wanted him to know that he's valued. He's not somebody who is not worthless. He's not somebody a trash. Even though he's looking for food and walking around with garbage bags, bare feet, I want him to know that God loves him. So once in a while, I would tell him that God really loves him and that he's very precious to God's sight. He comes from a Catholic background, so he knew a little bit of what I was talking about. And he had a great knowledge of some of geography. He knew about countries, and he said, "You're from Sri Lanka." "Yeah, it was known as Ceylon." "Yes, I know all about it." And so it gave us a talking point. So I'm really glad for that, those moments. I didn't see him for many months this year, and I was saying, "Lord, I don't know what had happened to John. Where is he gone?" And is he died? You know, what happened? And so the day that I was thinking about him and I was walking and I was just getting into the car and I saw John in the distance looking in a garbage bin, and he walks very fast, and I lost him, and I was going back home, so I didn't have time to reconnect with him after a year. But what I want to say is that God gives us divine opportunities sometimes to share the love of God with people like John. I could have just said, God, this is not my job. And this is the pandemic. So many are dying from this virus. Why should I even talk to him? But God urged me. And it was amazing. For 1 year, it was an amazing journey for me to get to know John and to spend time with him, and for which I'm really thankful. So Jesus and his disciples, as I read from this passage, are on their way to Galilee. And usually the Jews avoid going through Samaria. They will take a detour, go a bit east, and they will go around Samaria up to the north towards Galilee. There was no association between the Samaritans and the Jews at that time. And so, but Jesus and his disciples decided to go through Samaria to Galilee. And normally Jewish rabbis are very strict. You know, they would never touch a Samaritan, or they would not even eat their food. And here was Jesus, took the bold step of going through Samaria before going to Galilee. And the Bible itself says that Jews do not associate normally with the Samaritans. They never talked to each other, and they never ate their food, like I said. And they consider the Samaritans as outcasts. They believe the Samaritans only believe in the first five books of the Bible, of the Old Testament. The other books, they did not believe in them. And there, for over the years, there was a hatred that developed between the Jews and the Samaritans. So much can be said about the Samaritans, how they came to be. But because of time and looking at the clock, I'll just go on to share some of the thoughts, two or three thoughts that I want to share from this passage. Firstly, from this passage, we can see Jesus had an agenda. He had a plan and a purpose why he wanted to go to Samaria. And one of the purposes he wanted to go to Samaria was he wanted to break down the social barriers. He wanted to show this Samaritan woman that you know, that she's valued. She's not rejected. And he wanted to break down the barriers, social barriers, between the Jews and the Samaritans. And after a long journey up from Judah, it's a 60-mile journey going up to Galilee at that time. Jesus, he was so tired. He came to this well called Jacob's Well, and he wanted a drink of water. And he sat down on the side wall of the well, hoping that somebody, he definitely knew who was coming, who he would ask for water. And here in this town called Sychar, he was there. And so this Samaritan woman comes to the well to draw water. It was about noontime. Normally, women who go to go and draw water, they will go in the early morning hours, in the cool of the day. And then they will chit-chat beside the well with each other and then catch up with all the news in the village among themselves. But here was this Samaritan woman came at right at noontime, not in the morning. I guess she wanted to avoid people talking about her. She probably was embarrassed to see other women in the village because she has had 5 husbands, and the man that she was living with right now was not her husband. So in biblical times, it was very impolite and disrespectful to speak to a woman alone at that time. And here was Jesus took the bold step to talk to her. He wanted to, as I say, wanted to break down the social barrier between the Samaritans and the Jews, and to show that he's relational, and ultimately he wanted her to receive the Lord as a savior. And so Romans chapter 10, verse 12, it says this: "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So when Jesus laid down his life when he died on the cross, when he laid his life, he laid his life for each one of us. He shed his blood, whether we are brown or black or white, brown or yellow, or whoever we are, he died for each one so that they may have eternal life. So we see that Jesus takes the time to get to know her. And she comes to realize that he's someone special. He must be a prophet. And Jesus told her background. He knew immediately she realized that this man knows all about her. The second thought that came to me from this passage was not only Jesus breaks down the social barriers, but he overcomes the resentment barrier. This Samaritan woman came across like a no-nonsense person. She was quick to speak her mind. The way she spoke to Jesus, it was like, it's like, "I have no time for you" kind of approach. When she came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" She responded by saying, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." She's probably had experience of being rejected by 5 husbands already. Maybe in her journey of life, she may have been discriminated by certain Jewish people, which may have led to unpleasant experiences. Or she could have heard from her own people how they spoke about the Jews and formed their prejudices or own opinions. But she was not afraid to go straight to the point and say what was in her heart. And Jesus was still friendly and spoke to this Samaritan woman. Third thought that comes to me is that Jesus shows compassion to overcome the reputation barrier. He shows compassion to overcome the reputation barrier. He was a Samaritan woman with a bad reputation. She had been married 5 times before and now living with another man. And really, Jesus risked his reputation himself as a decent Jew to take time to speak to her at the side of the well, all alone to her. And but he wanted to break that social barrier. You know, Jesus could have come really hard on her and concerning her past life. Instead, he shows mercy and compassion to this woman. He reveals to her the past life of hers by saying in John chapter 4 and verse 18, the fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. You see, friends, Jesus could have put her into real shame and made her feel even more worthless. He could have even avoided her knowing who she is. But in the divine plan of God, he wanted to show mercy and compassion so that she will feel valued eventually and have eternal life. Jesus wanted to show that she is really precious, that she is someone who is not, even though everyone else says, talking about her and rejected her, but Jesus shows her how valuable she is. Because of this approach that Jesus took with her, without condemning her past life, she left the water jar at the well and rushed back to the town where she lived and proclaimed to many people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Eventually, because of her testimony, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him. Scripture says, "He told me everything I ever did," the Samaritan woman said. And then these people in this town said, "Please stay longer," to Jesus. "Please stay longer." And so he stayed two more days more, and many other Samaritans came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, I want to show some pictures on the work that we are doing in Sri Lanka quickly. So, I just go one by one. What shall we do? How shall we go? Shall we put that across? And just about a few slides. Can we start from the beginning? There's a map there. Right at the beginning. Okay, here we go. So, this is Sri Lanka. Population about 30 million people today. We focus our work in the north of Sri Lanka, in the northern part, where the green part is, with that arrow. And that's where we work among the widows. There are about 40,000. They're called war widows. For a number of years, there was a civil war. They wanted the northern part of Sri Lanka to become independent, free from the rest of the country. Most of the people who live there are called Tamils. And about 95-98% are Hindus who live there. So my wife and I go there like twice a year, reaching out to these war widows in the northern part of Sri Lanka. These widows are living in distant villages in remote areas and very hard to reach. They are neglected. They don't feel valued. Just like this Samaritan woman probably didn't feel valued. These widows, they do not feel valued because in their culture, if your husband has died for some reason, that means God is punishing them. According to in the Hindu religion, there is no grace or forgiveness and is more suffering and punishment. So many of these widows probably feel that way living that area of Sri Lanka. Christian leaders told us, George, there is this group of people who are really untouched for the gospel. They need to hear the love of God. So my wife and I, about 5-6 years ago, we were working with the Dalits in India, and we moved from that work to focus on Sri Lanka because this was where I was born in Sri Lanka. My wife is from Singapore. She has certain Sri Lankan roots, but I was born here. So I wanted to give back to this country after many years of mission work, back to Sri Lanka in some way as possible. So God led us to this widow's work. I can understand a little bit of the language as well, and so of the Tamil people. So it's been a real blessing these 5-6 years to work among them. Let's go to the next picture. So one of the first projects, the local pastor, the gentleman standing next to me is the local pastor. He took, my wife is in the middle there in the back. He took us to see this widow with the gray-haired widow. After we met, this was one of my first visits, first projects. He took us there. And we listened to the story of this lady, this widow. She had 5 sons. All 5 sons had died in the war. She had no family members to look after. She lives in that little shed, like a shack. At night, the snakes would go into a shack. There are jack trees behind that shed, and wild elephants would come. And so the pastor was telling me all this, and she was talking to me a little bit. I can understand what she's trying to say. And then while we were leaving her and going, the pastor said, they call me uncle. Uncle, can you please do something for her? And I said, God, did you bring me to do like be involved in construction and things like that? And I thought you brought me here to give cows and chickens and goats and be involved in give to these widows so that they can have some income generation from these projects, but not to do something like this. But God just urged me again. I felt the Spirit of God telling me, George, I brought you here to show the love of God to these, even to these people in some way. So, you know, when you see something, if you're a believer in Christ, and if God touches your heart, you can't walk away from it. And so I just felt I must do something to this widow. Let's go to the next picture. So it was like about 18 months project because her village was far away and to take materials, building materials and things like that. So this was one of our first projects, and we raised the wall. I made a wall so that snakes don't go in at night, made the roof more stronger. Sorry, the picture is not clear. I just took this picture when it was raining and dark clouds. And it's a bad picture anyhow. But I want to show that we did something to that to that shack to make it more stronger. But most of all, I wanted to know that she has dignity. When nobody else cared for her, that God really cares for her. Let's go to the next picture. One of the things I came to realize, the area we are working in is there's a desperate need for drinking water, clean, safe drinking water. And I didn't know this until we went there. And we have done about 12 projects now. These are local people who drill water, in the ground about 150 feet to 200 feet until they strike water. And this is one of the projects we did. And so I think we have done about 12 water projects, and this is one of them. Let's go to the next picture. And this is one of the widows. She has 5 children. Nobody cares for her. She used to, just like this Samaritan woman, she used to walk a distance to collect waters, drinking water, to bring back to her family. And so this was quite a project. We had to do a tube well. They are called tube wells, in a nearby church. And from there, we put a pipeline underneath the ground so that she can get this drinking water, and also to provide water for the church members, because they didn't also have good, clean water. Let's go to the next picture. This lady, I saw her in July last year. There's another local pastor there, and he took us there. And I saw her drawing water from with a little small plastic container, putting it through the pipe and taking. Yes, Pastor. And then she's taking the water and putting it in the blue bucket there. And I said, what's the problem with this? Why can't we do something for her? And then she said that if she can get a water pump, she has a well nearby. If you fix it with a pipeline and water pump, it'll make her life more easy. Let's go to the next picture. And so we did that project. And the thing that really moved me was the pastor told me the background to this lady standing in the green dress is that her daughter married one of the soldiers who was trying to fight against them during the war, and she burned herself to death for some reason. The marriage didn't work out. Then she had another daughter-in-law also burned herself to death. And she has this grandson on the left-hand side, on the right-hand side, to look after as well. And so we just felt that we must do something for her. We just finished this, I think, end of last year. In November, made sure that she got a water pump. And the local pastor is helping us to do that project. Let's go to the next one. This lady, this was about 3 years ago, this lady's village is also very far, about 8 kilometers from the main road. And she's somebody who has been resisting the gospel. And I asked the local pastor, why do you bring us here to this village? Because all around I looked in this village, it looked like all the houses was really old. Some looked like, it was like a spiritually dark place, this whole village. I asked the pastor, how many people live here? He said about 55 families live in this village, but not even one Christian. Then I asked him, why did you bring us here? He said, my wife has tried to share the gospel with this lady, but she has been resisting. If she can only come to know the Lord, she can be like a candlelight in a dark place. I said, that really then, that gave me perception and it really hit me and said, yeah, Lord, that's true. If she can only come to know the Lord, it'll make such a big difference in this village, since there is no Christian in this village. We've been there about 3 or 4 times. My first visit when I went there, I just wanted, you know, you get that feeling where when you go to a certain place, you want to just leave and go away as soon as possible. But after the pastor shared with me about who she is, she works in a Hindu temple, cooks food for the Hindu priests, and even today, she's not open. But she said, if you give me a cow, that'd be really great. And so we, after 6 months, we found a cow for her so that she can sell the milk and get some income for herself to survive. So the cow that is in the background is the one we got for her. We hope, we are praying that she will come to know the Lord one day. Let's move to the next one. She's one of these women. The one on the one of these ladies is her sister. And I heard on my last visit in July, there's a couple, young couple, going to this village every 2 weeks, sharing the gospel in that village. And I was so thrilled to hear that. And her sister is very open to the gospel as well. Let's go to the next one. Oh, this again, a lady that I saw, a widow. It's not really a widow, but a single mother. She was, when she was 16, she had her first baby from an unfortunate relationship. And the man walked away from her. Then 3 years later, she got involved with another relationship and had another baby. The man walked away. And the sad part was she was describing to me and to the local pastor who was there that day. The next door neighbor man, see, the widows where we work are targets for rape and for sexual harassment. And so the neighbor, a man, tried to come and rape her one day. And she resisted him. And this man just beat her up so badly. And she pulled her dress and showed me and the local pastor all the marks. And we were really, really moved. And we asked the local pastor to do something about her. And then she's going through counseling. Behind is a church building. And she's coming to this church for Sunday school now. She's about 23 years of age now. Let's go to the next one. This lady also is a widow. She lost her husband because he committed suicide. And because she committed suicide, she has 3 children. And when they came to the house, one day they saw their father lying dead. And so none of them want to sleep inside the house. They sleep outside in the front yard at night. So amazingly, local government was building a house for them, for this family. But after the husband died, they stopped building it. I said, let's go and see this house. And so we went and saw the house, just stone's throw away. And I said, if we can do the flooring part, at least they don't have to sleep outside during monsoon rains. Now it's raining season. Snakes all going about, and at least they can be safe in this house if we do this flooring for this lady and her 3 children. So this is one of our projects. I'm going next in March. that we hope to follow through trying to help her. She's a Hindu. She does not know the Lord. Let's go to the next picture. This lady has 9 children, and 1 or 2 have passed away. These are 2 grandkids that she's looking after. 2 of her daughters are in the Middle East working, but they hardly support her. So when I went to see her with the local pastor, and on the way out, I said, "Where is your washroom here? Do you have a washroom?" She said, "Uncle, I'm sorry, we don't have a washroom. We don't have a toilet. We go to the jungle nearby. That's the place." And I was really, I was so sad to hear that, because a human being's basic needs are not being met. And so this is one thing we want to do, is a toilet for her. So this is something I'm following up with the local pastors. Let's go to the next picture. The lady in the middle, she got married, and the husband, she didn't say that she was already being married before to someone else. His wife got to know, and then one day he disappeared. And anyhow, she wants a tube well. We are trying to do that project for her. Let's go to the next picture. One of the things we are doing also, distributing food package. These are 2 pastors. We have about 5 local pastors helping us. And so we have distributed about 300 food packages to many of these widows and single mothers. Inflation is sky high in Sri Lanka at this time, because they have gone through a lot of political and economic crisis. So I'm really thankful to these local pastors helping us. I think there might be one more picture. These are faithful local pastors. I'm really thankful for them. But thank you for listening to me about our widows' work in Sri Lanka. Pray for us when I go in March. This time, I'm taking my wife with me. I didn't take her in July, because when that time there was a whole political crisis. There was no petrol or diesel. There was no tank. You can't get a taxi or anything like that. And it was a very dangerous time. Both the president and the president was ran away from. There was a lot of protests and mobs in the parliament, and it was really chaotic. But hopefully this time it's a bit more peaceful. My wife wants to go with me. We'll pray for us for safety, and that every day that we are there during the month of March, that God will help us to get much done among these widows and single mothers. Thank you for your prayers. Andrew.